1 Peter chapter 2 is where we'll be today. So if you've found that in your Bible, and I hope you have, follow along as I read from God's Word. Peter says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." This is God's Word for us today. You've heard me talk a lot, and you'll continue to hear me talk a lot about the vision that I have for this church, that I believe Bridge Church exists to be a loving community of Christ followers, glorifying God together by making disciples of all nations. Talk about that a lot. No group or organization can hope to attain a goal, to reach a vision, unless that vision and a strategy for reaching that vision is constantly kept before those who are pursuing that vision. And so I want to keep that in front of you. It's on the info sheet printed every week. It's on one of the welcome slides every week. Just want to keep that idea in front of us, that three-part idea of community, worship, and mission. This is, I believe, an accurate biblical reflection of who we are to be as a church. And other churches have their vision statements, and that's fine. And I'm sure their vision statements I hope they're drawn from the Bible as well. But this is just something that the Lord impressed on me several years ago when I began to lead as your pastor, is that we have to understand community. We have to not just talk about community, but we have to actually do it. And we have to understand worship, not just talk about it, not just leave Sunday morning and say, "Oh man, wasn't the worship great today?" Don't say that. Because worship is not music, okay? Worship is so much more than instruments and songs and singing. By the way, this church has just been abundantly blessed with rhythm. Joe, thank you for joining us today on the drums. Mark had to work today, and so I knew Joe had done some drumming in the past, so I asked him, "Hey," yesterday I said, "Hey, can you drum today?" And we got another drummer, Dave, right here. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the buzz, the bald head. Drummers, Mark has shaved head too. Drummers got to have shaved heads. I don't know what it is. But you're going to get to hear from Dave before long too. We should never be without a drummer in this church. But worship is so much more than that. It's so much more than music, as wonderful and enjoyable and as encouraging and uplifting as that is. Worship is more than that. So we've got to, as a church, understand not only community and not only worship, but also that we are people with a mission. We have a purpose here in this world. And that purpose is not just to survive and go to the store and go to our jobs and go to school and do life. Our job is to share the gospel. Our mission in this world is to make disciples of all nations. That's what Jesus said. And so the three of those being understood together, I believe, will propel us to achieve what God has us in this world to do. And I believe that each one of those three aspects feeds on and contributes to the others. So when I say that, what I mean is that worship is fueled by and fuels community and mission. That mission is both fueled by and also fuels community and worship. That community, our understanding and our living out of community as a body of Christ, is fueled by and fuels worship and mission. I think I said all that without getting them confused. But you see what I mean? When we live in community and we understand it rightly and biblically and are experiencing and pursuing biblical community, I think that we're going to our worship is going to be enhanced and intensified. And our mission is going to be enhanced and intensified as well. And so, having read this passage of Scripture today, if I were to sum it up into a single sentence, I think Peter's point in this passage of Scripture is this, that the intensity of the church's worship and the impact of the church's witness are directly proportional to the church's imitation of the character of Christ. If I could say that again, the intensity of the church's worship and the impact of our witness are directly proportional to the degree in which we are being conformed to the character of Christ in community. In community. And I, you know, as we look through this passage of Scripture, I see that progression happening. I see community front and center, first and foremost, top here, beginning thing. The beginning idea that Peter begins to share is this idea of a community, a special community, a holy community, which moves into, as you see in verse 10, 9 and 10, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's not just an outward gospel proclaiming of the excellencies of Christ. That is an upward, Godward proclaiming. God has created us to worship Him. So community leads into worship, and worship then leads into witness. Notice how Peter ends this particular section. In verse 12, he says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." Among the non-believers out there, the non-Christians in your life. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, your Christ-like character, and glorify God on the day of visitation. There is a hope. There is an expectancy in Peter's words here that the gospel is going to save people. That people's lives, that people who are today Gentiles, people who are far from Christ today, who are outside of His grace and His mercy today, are going to be brought into His grace and mercy through the gospel that we share. And so he urges, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. So it's community leading into worship, which leads into a witness, and the cycle continues. So let's go back to the beginning now. Let's get an idea here of how Peter is portraying this community. Last week we talked about hope and holiness, hopefulness and holiness in the body of Christ, and that in order for us to be the most hopeful of people in this world, we need to also be pursuing holiness in this world. That the two are not exclusive. You can't separate those two things out. If you want to be a truly hopeful person and truly find hope in Christ and in the gospel, you've got to be pursuing a holy life. And that is best done in community with one another. And so coming out of that into chapter 2, Peter gives some very practical instructions right here at the beginning. In verse 1, he says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, you got kids and you tell them, okay, it's time to put things away. Let's put away our toys. We do this about every day. Some days we don't because we just don't have anything left to give, you know, and so we just go to bed with everything out and it's a mess, and that happens too. But when we tell the kids, hey, put your toys away, we intend for them to pick them up, place them into some type of container, and slide them into some place out of the way. And sometimes at the beginning of that putting away process, I will be very particular, and I will want to put Legos with Legos and Barbies with Barbies, and that's wonderful. But by the end of it, and after I'm constantly coaxing the kids to put stuff away, I'm just throwing stuff. Just get it in a box. They can sort it out later. All right? That's not the kind of putting away Peter's talking about here. When he says put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, he means throw it away. Put it in the trash. Put it in the waste paper bin of your life. Hit the delete button. Erase it from your life. Put it away from you. Let the trash man come and pick it up and take it to a landfill somewhere. Get it out of your life. This stuff doesn't belong in your life. It's not becoming of a Christian to be someone who is malicious, who's trying to get other people, who's trying to get revenge. That's not becoming of a Christian. Deceitfulness, that is certainly not Christ-like. Hypocritical, envious, slanderous. These things are just, they damage the gospel. When these things crop up in our lives and are projected outward from our lives, they damage our witness. They hinder our mission. And so whenever they do, and they will continue, it is an everyday cleaning up process in my home. Every day we have to do it. And I every day have to constantly plead with the kids to do this and stay on them. And that's why community is important. My kids right now need the community of a father and mother who are in their lives, who are encouraging them, clean this stuff up. And we need to do that, and we need to do it lovingly. Sometimes I confess, as a dad, I don't do that very lovingly in my home, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the community of the church, we have to do that. We have to do it lovingly. It can't not be done, but as it's done, it has to be done in a spirit of love. Hey, brother, man, that seems kind of evil, that attitude that you've got right now. You sure that's in keeping with Christ? Man, I think you need to get rid of that. What's going on? How can I pray for you? What can we do to move you past this place of bitterness? Hey, are you gossiping about, is this gossip? We shouldn't be doing that. Let's put that away. So this is the type of community that Peter envisions here. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, thereby it may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What is this? What is he talking about? What is the pure spiritual milk? Well, it is the milk, of course, is the most essential, most elemental food that a newborn infant needs. And its mother's milk, it is the most basic, most helpful, nourishing food that a newborn can receive. And so for Christians, spiritual newborns, spiritual infants, that food is the gospel. It is John 3:16. It is Romans 5:8. It is the basic elemental truths of our salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that if we will believe in Him, we will not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And on and on and on, those basic elemental truths we find in the gospel. God is a loving God who loves sinful people and has provided a path of salvation and offers them eternal life. That is our spiritual milk, okay? And we don't ever outgrow it, okay? Infant babies, they outgrow breast milk. They do. And there comes a time in our lives as Christians where we're going to sprout teeth, okay? And we're going to crave solid food. And we're going to want something that's a little more substantial. Isaac, wasn't he the one that began to eat table food quicker than the others? Or yeah. Man, he was eating stuff before he was a year old off the table. I mean, goldfish, you name it, whatever we put in front of him, he's still that way. And we're all different. We all mature at different levels, at different paces in the Christian life. But there is going to come a time, there should come a time where we desire solid food. And that means tougher things in the Bible. Concepts like the Trinity. You know, we have to try and chew on this solid food. Concepts like the doctrine of election, that God is a foreordaining, foreknowing God who chooses who will be saved and who won't. That's something tough to you got to chew on. You got to have some teeth. But listen, we don't ever outgrow that spiritual milk of the gospel. We encourage each other with that gospel. We build each other up with that gospel. The gospel, if it's ever not in one of my sermons, I want you to tell me, okay? If I get through a sermon and you have not heard Jesus loves you and God wants to forgive you through Jesus Christ or something along those lines, please let me know. If you see that beginning to be a pattern in my preaching, please let me know. I don't ever want to move away from that, because it doesn't matter how solid the food is that we might be looking at in the Bible, it all has to feed back to the gospel. That's the essential element of our faith. And that is our spiritual milk. And so as a community that's seeking to be like Jesus, is seeking to have the character of Christ so that our worship might be intensified and that our witness might be impactful, we have got to be building ourselves up in the gospel. It's not just something we share with our drug-dealing next-door neighbor. It's something we share with each other. It's our lifeblood. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, what's Peter doing here? What's going on here? Is he trying to sow a seed of doubt, if you've really been saved, in these exiled Christians? He is not sowing doubt. He is not trying to raise this doubt in their hearts. He's trying to raise certainty in their hearts. You will know if you've tasted that the Lord is good. You'll know it. You'll know it because you have peace in your heart. You'll know it because you understand that God is a loving God. You know it because you can lay your head down at night, close your eyes, and know that if you don't wake up in the morning, you will be in the presence of God. You know it. If you don't have that kind of peace, chances are you've not tasted that the Lord is good. We read in Psalm 34 this morning, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You'll know it. You can be certain of that. Peter is saying, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, you will long for and crave the gospel, the spiritual milk. He goes on and he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, that's Jesus, as you come to him, this living stone, the stone that's been rejected by men, but that is very precious and chosen to God, as we come to him. Now that should encourage us. We're in a process here. We're on our way to Jesus. Okay? We have not seen him yet. We have not touched him yet. We are not in his presence yet. So as we come to him, as we are being moved along to him, we, like him, Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. Now, that's passive language right there. That is passive tense. Are being built up. And what that means, passive, is that the subject of that verb, you, yourselves, are receiving the action. Something is being done to you or for you. And what that is in this passage is, you are being built up. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, are being built. It doesn't say, Peter does not say, you are building yourselves up. That's active voice. It's passive here. And that should be just huge, hugely encouraging for us. Right? We are being built up by God. We are being built up by God into a spiritual house, into a holy temple, a holy priesthood. God has a vested interest in this. He has a controlling partner in this venture, okay? He is going to make sure it happens. He is doing it. And so, while we are passive in the language of this verse here, we are not exempted from responsibility in this process. As we talked about last week, holiness is something that we need to pursue. We need to pursue it together. God is doing it. God is building us up. We are being built up by God. But we're not without responsibility. That does not leave us just to do what we want and let God do this work. No, we'll know God is doing the work when we see ourselves and each other taking part in it and being part of that building up process. To be a holy priesthood. What were the priests? The priests were those who went into the Holy of Holies and made sacrifices. Jesus fully and finally fulfilled that role Himself on the cross when He, as our high priest, made atonement for our sins once and for all with His blood. Jesus did that. Okay? And so now we, like Him, are being built up into a holy priesthood ourselves, to make acceptable sacrifices to God, holy and pleasing sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. We bring the sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice that is pleasing to God is a contrite and a broken heart. God will not resist or refuse that kind of heart. That's a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. And so part of our worship is to bring those sacrifices, the sacrifice of humility through Christ. For as it stands in Scripture, and Peter goes into Old Testament mode here, he begins to quote from Isaiah. He says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone." He's building his case here. He's using Isaiah as a foundation for the argument that he's making. God is doing this. God is laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone. That's Jesus. He is chosen. He is precious. And whoever believes in Him, isn't it interesting how the language shifts from an inanimate object, this stone? What could be more dead than a stone, more lifeless than a stone? But then Peter says, quoting Isaiah, "A cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him." The stone is personified. The stone is animated. It is Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in this cornerstone will not be put to shame. Will not be put to shame. Will not be put to lasting shame, that is. As Christians, we all know, or we should know, that we are going to experience some shame. We're going to be shamed in this world. Not ashamed, but shamed. The world is going to try to shame us. The world is going to try to pin us down and say, "You are a bunch of dummies. You're not thinking this faith stuff. Believing in something you can't see, you ought to be ashamed. You've given up your intellectual identity believing in this God." That's what the world is going to do. That's what the world wants to do. The world wants to make us ashamed also when we fail, when we falter. "You ought to be ashamed, Christian." But that shame won't last. That shame isn't permanent. That shame does not define us. We will not be put to shame if we believe in Christ. He received all the shame for us. Remember that? And so, Peter says, the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. What's he saying here? He's saying that there's coming a day of reckoning. There's coming a day when all those in the world, those at the time of Christ who rejected Jesus as the Messiah, those during the time of the apostles who in their hearts knew that Jesus really was the Messiah but who denied it, there's coming a day where they're going to be judged. And the shame that they tried to lay onto us is going to be applied to them. And Jesus has become the cornerstone. He is the piece that holds it all together. He's the anchor of this spiritual house made of living stones that's being built up. And also a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. We have to go into the world and open our mouths. We can't be silent. We have a message. We have a purpose. We have a mission. It's a visible mission, but it's also a verbal, vocal mission. We have to say some things. We have to say them rightly. And as we do that, some are going to stumble. They're going to stumble over this cornerstone, this anchor of our faith, this anchor of our hope, this Jesus that is so central and essential to our existence. Some are going to trip up over Him. I don't get it. They won't get it. Everybody's not going to get it. They're going to stumble. They're going to fall. They're going to be offended by Him. They're going to be offended that this Jesus makes the claim upon their lives that they need Him, that they are imperfect and cannot attain to righteousness apart from Him. They're going to be offended by that. How dare you? I'm not a bad person. I don't kill people. I don't steal. Gospel offends. It's just all there is to it. And we have to be willing to go into the world knowing that a good many of the people to whom we open our mouths are going to take offense at this gospel. They stumble, Peter says, because they disobey the word. They disobey the word. They know. If they hear the gospel, they will know the word. They will know at least that much of the word, that God loves them, but they're going to disobey it as they were destined to do. Ooh. That's heavy stuff right there. As they were destined to do. These people that we love, that we care about, that live next to us, work beside us, that go to class with us. Many of them are destined to be offended by the gospel. They are destined to disobey the word. And that is God's business. Let it be God's business. And be faithful. And open your mouth. This is what Jesus did. Again, we're talking about the character of Christ. And the fact that the intensity of our worship and the impact of our witness are going to be proportional to the extent to which we imitate the character of Christ. This is all stuff Jesus did. People were offended by Jesus. They put Him on a cross. They took offense at Him. They heard His words and they disobeyed them. Nothing that will ever happen to us as witnesses for Jesus in the world can we ever say, well, that never happened to Jesus. It all happened to Jesus. So this is the character of Christ. And now Peter begins to move into how this is going to play out. What this imitating of the character of Christ in our community is going to begin to do. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim, that you may worship, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's a picture of eternity in that. There's a picture of heaven in that. That's going to be our job for the next several trillion years and beyond, is proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Not bad, huh? Not bad. It's humbling. So humbling. I know what I thought yesterday. You know what you looked at yesterday. And the day before that, and the day before that. And how humbling it is, isn't it, to know
that for eternity to come, we are going to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. Who called us out of the very darkness that we just walked in today. We got hope, people. We got hope. Let's share it. Let's share it. This is the worship that He's called us to, not just here on Sunday morning, although that's wonderful. But He's called us to an eternal worship. What does worship mean? It means worth. It comes from the word worth. Worship is saying that this person or thing, this object, is of supreme value. And so for eternity, we're just going to be saying, God, You're valuable. God, You're infinitely valuable. You're supremely valuable. Because of who You are and because of what You've done for us, You drug us out of that dark pit of death, sin and death that we were dying in. You are so valuable. For eternity, You had mercy on us. And what does this worship do? This spirit of worship, this attitude of worship that dwelt within the breast of Jesus Christ Himself, that now dwells within us, this living house being built up of living stones, what does it do? Well, it seeks to extend that building onward and upward through witness. Beloved, Peter says, I urge you, let me urge you, this is important, pay attention, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh. So it's kind of like bookends on this passage of Scripture. He starts out saying, put it all away. Put away that malice, that envy, all that deceit. Put it away. And he comes back to that here. Abstain. Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. He doesn't say restrain them. Just keep them in check. He says, abstain from them. Don't touch them. Don't go there. Replace them with something else, with an alternative. Replace it with Christian community. Replace it with time in the Word. Replace it with a new friendship, with a brother or sister in Christ that can hold you to a holy standard. Replace it. Replace it. Replace it. Abstain from those passions. Because why? They wage war against your soul. They're going to continue waging war against our souls. As long as we live on in these bodies of flesh, the battle is going to continue. But fight it. Fight that battle. Keeping your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's progression there. There is an implied, an understood gap. A gap of time between when these Gentiles first hear the gospel from us. And at that moment, they begin to speak against us as evildoers. That's going to be the beginning point of this gap of time. But in this gap of time, Peter is indicating here, they're going to see some things. The light is going to come on for some of them. The Holy Spirit is going to use that gospel witness to wake them up. They're going to have eyes then that will see our good deeds. That love that you seem to have for them, even though they're mocking you. That kindness that you show to other people and don't seek credit for. That generosity of heart that you have towards people in need. Their eyes are going to see these good deeds, these Christ-like deeds. And at the end of this gap of time, some of them are going to glorify God on the day of visitation. The day of visitation is coming. Jesus is coming. He's going to visit this earth again. His feet are going to touch this planet again. And he will find people on that day glorifying him because of our witness. Because we sought as a community of Christ followers to mimic and imitate the character of Christ, which fueled our worship of Christ, our exaltation of Christ in our lives and in our fellowship together, which further fueled our outward witness. Don't you look forward to that? Man, I can't wait. I can't wait. But while we wait, because we have to work. And we work together. We work in community. We work on our character in community. Don't go home and say, you know, I got my little list here, things that kind of came to mind while Darren was talking about things I need to work on. So I'm just going to start tomorrow. I'm just going to work on these. Get a partner. Share that list with somebody. Say, hey, here's some things that I'd really like to work on. Could you help me? That's going to take humility. And as you share that list, ask them for their list. How can I help you? What can we work on together? How can we together begin to look more like Jesus, live more like Jesus, love others more like Jesus? Community. Find a small group. Do it together. Don't try to do it alone. You'll be frustrated. You'll begin to despair. And in time, you'll give up. That's why the church is the church. That's why we're here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day and for the words that Peter has shared with these Christians. I thank you for the awesome, unspeakably glorious privilege of being like Jesus. Being made like Jesus. You're doing this, but we get to take part in it, Lord. I thank you that we get to participate. I thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit who assists us and pushes us. I thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit in one another so that the Holy Spirit can speak to us from our brothers and sisters in Christ when we're drifting off the path. Thank you that you condescended to look upon us, poor, miserable, dead sinners, with pity and love. Thank you for building us up. Like Jesus, that chosen and precious cornerstone, you're now building us up, a spiritual house made of living stones. Father, if there's anyone here today for whom the light is coming on, who has recognized this morning that they do not have that hope, that they do not have Christ in their life, that they don't have the hope of the gospel, and they're drowning in sin, I pray that this morning, Lord, that person, those persons, would bend the knee of faith and acknowledge you as their Savior and as their Lord. You're not just our Savior, Jesus. You're also our Lord. So help us in every single way, every single day, to obey your commands, to match our lives to yours, and to do that together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.